Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said,
"Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people indulge you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.
Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word tonight, we ask that you give us ears that are ready to hear, minds that are ready to understand, and hearts that are soft enough to be changed. Lord, thank you so much for the mercy that you have shown us that was demonstrated through what it is that Christ Jesus has done. We ask that you help us to be more merciful, and that we also ask that you might help us to be those people who want to be, who long to be pure in heart, that we might receive mercy and that we might get to see your face. Lord, help us marvel at that, wonder for that, and today as we look at your word, be reminded of how great it is that we are promised that because of what you've said in these Beatitudes. We pray that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For those who haven't been with us, who are maybe visiting or we had a week off last week, we are doing a series at the moment in the Beatitudes. And I've been calling them the golden staircase to the hashtag blessed life. Tim, was that a dig at me last week, the first hashtag blessed? Maybe. And so tonight we actually get to the fifth and sixth step, so to speak. I don't know about you, I can see some people who have this issue, but I've never had to have glasses. I used to want them when I was a little kid, and in primary school I actually worked so hard because one of my best mates got glasses and I thought it'd be cool, so I read really close for ages thinking it'd work. Praise the Lord it didn't, but I've never had impaired vision. The only times that I can really think about having impaired vision is when I get a migraine. I don't know if you guys ever get migraines, but when I get a migraine, I get this weird white light that sort of flitters around as if Tinkerbell's flying in my eyes, and it's just sitting there and I can't really see properly. It's happened to me at times where I've had to drive home and I can't drive home because I just can't see. My vision is impaired. Vision impairment's an issue, isn't it? When you can't see something properly, there can be issues with how you're going to behave or act or do. And when we fail to understand the need for mercy and for purity in the Christian life, we live like we are blind. Not just simply impaired, but if we fail to recognize it at all, we live like we're blind. Our vision of ourselves and then of others will be impaired. And it's going to then directly impact our behavior. As much as we can try and pretend, these inward realities that Jesus wants to address to us tonight from the Beatitudes, they have to be expressed eternally, but they've got to be there because they can't be faked. And yet they are also part of this glorious life of the Christian that Jesus is unpacking here in the Beatitudes for us, because that's what the Beatitudes are all about. Now, I want us to remember today as we approach these two, what the Beatitudes and then the Sermon on the Mount is actually doing. It is not about how we are saved. We're going to remember that soon as we take bread and juice and we're reminded of the blood and body of Jesus that was sacrificed for us. But this is about who are saved. The qualities of all Christians, every single Christian should have this list, this quality, should be taking this staircase, so to speak. And so I draw attention to this now because some have looked at the fifth step, verse 7, make sure your Bible's open, and read, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy," and thought, legalistically, I obtain mercy by how I act, like a tit for tat. If I'm merciful, then I'm going to get it back. That's not how it works here. That isn't how Christianity works at all. This is not a how, but a who. And so that means when we read this, when we actually get it, is what he's talking about. He's saying when you receive mercy, become a Christian, well, then mercy has its effects. And mercy directs us and drives us. So tonight, they're the two things we're going to look at, and then we'll look at the pure in heart. The fact that mercy directs us, firstly. It directs our gaze, our view, to see the destitution and distress in ourselves, and then the destitution and distress in others. And you can't have one without the other. That's the difficulty with this whole Christian gig. But it has to start with, as we look at ourselves through mercy's lens and see our need, our destitution in ourselves. Now, I've already said mercy a few times, but what is mercy? Because we often talk about mercy and grace, these words at church, and sometimes you think, well, aren't they synonymous? You've got mercy and grace, they're pretty much the same thing, aren't they? And sometimes they are talking about the same thing, but there is also a difference. Grace is a loving response when love is undeserved, whereas mercy is a loving response but prompted by the misery and helplessness of the one whom the love is being given to. So mercy is for the miserable. Have you ever heard of the mercy rule in sport? It's like where one team is just thrashing the other team by so much that they are like 10 goals behind, that 20 goals, 40, 50 points behind in NFL, I think it is, and there's this mercy rule. Sometimes it's just in the spirit of the game, but when they're juniors, they actually have the rule, because what they're saying is that other team is so pathetic. It's like I used to have this, and I hope he listens to this sermon, with my brother all the time. He'd have to have a mercy rule because he is so miserably pathetic at sport compared to me. Now, that sounds horrible, doesn't it? But I'm trying to make a point. It's about the misery of the situation. The other team is so pathetic, so miserably behind, that they need mercy. We have to understand this. And to help us, I'm actually going to take us to an example where there was one person that definitely understood it and one person that completely misunderstood their need for mercy. Everybody turn with me to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. The page number will be on the screen. If you need a Bible, there's these beautiful, previously new pew Bibles sitting in front of you. They're no longer that new. Come on. So Luke chapter 18, verse 9. We've actually been to this little section before, but let me read it to you again, because he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, I could translate that to say who didn't believe they needed any mercy, they're not miserable, and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up, not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What did the tax collector cry? God, have mercy on me, a sinner, a miserable one in your sight. He understood his own miserable state, didn't he? And he reacted the right way, but not the Pharisee. I mean, he is so unaware of any need for mercy. And here is where we will learn what mercy is. Because if you want to be a merciful person, we can only be that, show that, if we have received mercy ourselves. We can only receive mercy if, like the tax collector, we know our miserable state. And we've got to then trace this staircase of the Beatitudes back, don't we? Because what did we have? If you want to flick back into Matthew 5, what did we have? We had blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the meek, those who mourn, those with poverty of spirit. They're the sort of people that receive mercy, that need it, that know they have to. But you must have it, have experienced it, know it to then show it. It's like me with hay fever. Who suffers from hay fever here? Who doesn't? Put your hand up really high if you don't. Hay fever sucks, okay? Just so you guys know. Because I was this guy who was, my wife would suffer from it and she'd get up and I'd be like, what are you whinging about? It's like, She was just having this, the eye, my eyes and my face. Then I got it one day and I was like, it was just horrendous. It was the most horrible feeling in all the world to have hay fever. And so now I'm like a hay fever, advocate for those who suffer hay fever. I'll make an acronym and everything because it's rough. But if you haven't experienced it, you got no idea what it actually feels like. And this is the same for mercy. When we view ourselves through this lens of mercy, actually needing it, and the fact that it changes us, it changes the way we view everybody else. You got to know it to then be able to show it. And there's one character that I want to take as an example for us all who got this, who knew what mercy was because they showed it. Let's have a look. We're going to go again to a very well-known story. Flick a few back in Luke to Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. I love hearing flicking. This teaches us about what it means to show mercy, doesn't it? So having experienced it, having known it, we then are meant to show it. We're meant to be showing it to others. And this is what happens, because there's this story that we all know quite well where an expert of the law comes and he tests Jesus. He asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Really, he's asking, what do I need to get into heaven? And he's basically saying, I don't need anything because I think I'm all good. I can do this. And so Jesus corrects him with this story, because he tells him, love the Lord your God with all your heart and then love your neighbor as yourself. He thinks he can do it. He doesn't need mercy. Listen to what Jesus says. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, somebody just like this teacher of the law, a Jew, happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. We're expecting him to help, but he didn't. And so too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Verse 33 is shocking, though, because what you get here is a Samaritan. A Samaritan. When I preached this passage once before, I said people in the crowd would have probably hissed at hearing that name because he's the enemy. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He had mercy on him. He saw his miserable state, and then he acted, didn't he? He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put him on the man on his donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus asked the teacher of the law, who thought he was going to do all of this, he's got it sorted. He said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert of the law couldn't even utter Samaritan, but he said this, and here's the lesson, the one who had mercy on him. So Jesus says, go and do likewise. The one who showed mercy. And what was the difference between each of them? It was the way they looked, wasn't it? It was the way their vision, their gaze was set. They all saw, it said, they saw and passed by on the other side, but not the Samaritan. He saw and he took pity. He had mercy and he was then a neighbor. He looked with mercy and was directed by mercy and was then driven to serve this guy. Mercy, if we actually understand it, is going to direct us, but then it drives us to serve. Driven to see and serve the destitute, distressed, and depressed. And who are those specific peoples? Who are the neighbors that I should be serving? Back in the Beatitudes, Jesus doesn't specify, does he? He doesn't elaborate. He doesn't try to find an answer like that teacher did. No. But because of the very concept of mercy, we are going to be directed with hearts of compassion. We've sung about this already. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Firstly, and especially toward the destitute, the miserable, the marginalized, the poor. That's got to be preached from the church. People's distress, if you understand mercy, will cause your heart, our hearts, to stir like our Savior, who when he saw them, listen to this, who when he saw a whole bunch of people sitting on a hill, he looked at them. He saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless or distressed and dispirited because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He looked like that. This morning after the morning service, a lady was just sitting down here and I came down. I was leading the service and I came and sat down and she just started weeping with her husband there and I just checked, is everything okay? Do you know the reason why she was so upset? She's got this family that lives next door to her who are just in a horrible, horrible state at the moment. The kids are just frustrated and struggling with the way their parents are acting and doing their things, and their parents are young and trying to figure it all out. And her heart was just breaking for this situation that all of them were in. That's mercy in action, driven to care with despair, to have that compassion. This beatitude then forces us to ask some tough questions. Because if we say we follow Jesus, we have to ask, am I merciful to the miserable? Like, who am I more like? The Pharisee or the tax collector? The Good Samaritan or the passers-by? Seeing and not acting with compassion shows a lack of mercy. It's actually going to reveal our heart and potentially the hypocrisy within. But this isn't just about the miserable. Well, it is, which means it's for all of us. If you've ever driven a car, you know there's one thing that you're meant to check when you try to change lanes. I didn't do it once, had a crash. What's that spot called? Blind spot. You can test your blind spot by just putting your fingers in the front here. Anybody going to cough me? Nah. You're not that. Thank you. Thank you. A few of you. And if you go back to here, when you can't see them anymore, that's one of your blind spots because you're going to have to turn your head to see it, aren't you? But a blind spot. Blind spots. We need mirrors and we need to turn our heads to see these blind spots because a blind spot is often one of the closest spots to us as well. It's quite interesting. You see, it's not just the fallen in the eyes of society who are in need of mercy, but like the Pharisee who stood proudly, all people are fallen and in need of mercy. The respectable, the rich, the great, the boss, the leader, the teacher, the pastor, the ministry leader, your friends and your family, who may not even imagine that they have any issues at all. We all, each one of us needs mercy, all of us. And yet often those blind spots are the ones closest to us, probably sitting right next to you in the pew right now. How quickly we are able to spy out other people's faults, judging people's motives and characters. This comes from a lack of understanding of the mercy shown to us. Most likely from a need to feel like we want to be in a better place, less at fault than anybody else, because we are not like those tax collectors, are we? But, my brothers and sisters, we are all impoverished. We are all destitute. And I wanted to apply this very quickly to a specific issue in our church that I wanted to speak about a few weeks ago. So sorry if you're just visiting, but it still applies to you. It's scripture. Gossip and slander. Because as I was looking at this part of God's word this week, I felt a lack of mercy is shown often in our church. And I thought how a deeper expression of mercy would change so many interactions in this church. Mercy would erase gossip and slander. See, where we look at ourselves realistically, and when we do that, and others with mercy, there would be no slanderers. Because if there are no receivers and believers of slander, then the slander runs out. It's kind of like when the demand for that show, The Bachelor, runs out, they're going to stop producing it. So please stop watching it. But the same goes for slander, doesn't it? If we are always ready to maybe believe a lie, like to hear a lie, don't even have to tell the lie for this to happen. I mean, how many lies could have been told about the tax collector? We often look and sound like Pharisees, standing, speaking, making sure people hear in the effort to better ourselves. And we often say, well, it's for their benefit, please, their benefit. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as Christ forgave you. Now, I'm not saying we don't correct each other of our sin. God's mercy, in fact, directs us to see our need, but through the lens of mercy, seeing others and ourselves, seeking the good, correcting the fault, not seeking the fault to make us look good or just a bit better. You're not better than them. We are all, you, me, the lot of us, miserably in need of mercy. And so praise God for Jesus. But we've got to be directed and driven by mercy to see and to serve. Now, how we do this? I've already mentioned just then, it comes down to sometimes what we say about others, but there are many other ways that you can show mercy. I'm not going to detail them today, but two things: we can speak out and we can help out, can't we? We can speak good words for people who are in destitution and distress, and we can help out practically. But it's going to cost us. We have to think about this. It's going to cost us time, money, energy, ourselves. A loving response prompted by misery and helplessness, seeing destitution and distress globally, nationally, locally. Is your heart doing this? I'm not going to give a list of specifics because this is an extension of an attitude, and I want us to really think about that attitude, that quality that is the part of the Christian life, so that when we're on our way, like the Good Samaritan, we will see and then serve. So like wrestle with this. Because the result, what did it say the result was? They will be shown mercy. That's a promise grounded in Jesus, in his words, that when we meet God, when we meet the perfect judge, when we see him face to face, those who have been merciful are the same ones who have received mercy already. That's why they're doing it. So they will be shown mercy. Let's not neglect this quality. Religion without mercy is false. It is hypocrisy. It is a pig dressed up in makeup and a dress. It's not the Christian life. Because the Christian life is about purity of heart too, isn't it? Let's have a look at verse 8 with me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This week, there was a devastating moment in the Hookham household. I had to throw out one of my favorite coffee cups. Oh, you guys, you actually reacted. I actually have five that are exactly the same, so it's not that big of a deal. Everybody relax. But do you know why I had to throw it out? Mold had started to grow on the inside, and there was a little crack, and the mold just could... So every time I'd clean it, even if I cleaned the inside, the mold would grow. And I put it in the cupboard and I took it out and I actually was about to make a coffee and the coffee was falling and I saw mold all inside because it had been cleaned on the outside but not the inside. You taste a moldy coffee, it ain't no good. It ain't like what these guys were serving before. Jesus knew, he knows when people just try to clean the outside of something, just modify their behavior. Have a read. It's on the screen. You don't have to turn this time. Matthew 23, verses 25 to 26. Here it is. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then clean the outside also." Or then the outside will be clean also. Jesus, and that's God, desires purity in heart. That the hearts of sinners like you and me are changed. Now, when you think of heart, what do you think of? I think of the thing that pumps blood around my body. But the heart in the scriptures, this imagery points toward the very center, the entire personality, the whole inner self and state of a person. From it, everything flows. So it's not only the pump, but the filter. And not only the filter, but the pump, everything, every thought, feeling, desire comes from this. And naturally, the Bible tells us, because of our sinful nature, well, listen, this is what Jesus says is pumped out because of who we are. Verse 18 of chapter 15 of Matthew. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. There it is. These are what make a man unclean. From within. And it's important that we know this, that naturally this is it. Without a transformation or a heart transplant, we can only ever do that. We can only ever pretty up the outside, buff and polish, cover with a mask or makeup, and yet the Lord desires a pure heart. Listen to what he says, Hebrews 12, verse 14, again on the screen, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, pure. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And this has always been the case. We heard it in our psalm reading earlier. Let me read it for you again. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who might see his face? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Or as you've got, oh no, that's the same. Good, it's nice and the same. Or a false god. Purity. It's required. What is it? It's about cleanliness, guiltlessness, blameless and innocent behavior. You're empty. The word has this empty idea, empty of all evil. That passage just said it does not lift up their soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully. So there's no falsehood. You're always concerned with truth. There's no deceit. You're not doing two things at once. You're consistent. And take the opposites to what this is. Before, from what Jesus said, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. This is our very heart. So this means we're going to have deep interrogation to what we think and what we're like. The Pharisees missed this point, didn't they? But we are often closer to Pharisees than purity. Woe to you, Jesus said, you hypocrites. It is easy to be ceremonially clean, outwardly modifying, but Jesus is calling for inward transformation, isn't he? So let me ask you, what do you really like? Let's say you had an Insta story or a film, like an Insta story was made of your life. Let's just go this last week. If a film was made about you, what it would be like? Well, let me tell you what it would be about if it was made about the Blessed One, who is pure in heart fully, who lived without falsehood and deceit. That would be exactly the same in public and in private. And in this film, every thought is spoken, every deed is recorded. Explanation of motive is given just in case you didn't get it. The pure in heart would still be able to walk into this room, sit just there with all of us here, and have the video played with every single one of us watching it, beginning to end, without a single edit in it. We don't even post the fun stuff without thinking about editing it on our Insta stories. You could film them here at church, or with church friends at home, at work, or out on the weekends, on special occasions, and living out the everyday moments. You wouldn't see a scene with a contradiction, not once. That's the pure in heart. They live clean, transparently, no guile, no hidden motives, no falsehood, no deceitfulness, no hypocrisy. Have you brought your film today? You got your Insta story ready? If we were to play it, yours, how would you feel? Are you at peace about it? Whatever. Let's do it. Maybe a bit embarrassed, relaxed, or ashamed. Play that film to yourself. Where is it that you're struggling? Every single one of us will be. Is it selfishness? Is it pride? Is it gossip? Is it slander? Is it gluttony, drunkenness, lust, sexual desire, or sexual sin, pornography, deception, hatred, bitterness? See, Christian, it is so important that we don't project a false image of ourselves, of our Christianity. We get tempted to wear different masks on different occasions, like we can get away with it. Get away with what? Man might look at the outward appearance, God said, but the Lord looks at the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so how is this blessed life possible? Who can have a heart like that, the Proverbs ask? No one. So is it really hashtag stuffed? Can we really have hashtag blessed? Yep. Praise the Lord for mercy. Because with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It's actually what this is sort of meant to direct us toward. It's meant to make us praise God as we come and get to eat this meal again. A remembrance meal of the atonement, where he took all of that. All of our misery, shame, guilt, where the impure can be made pure in God's eyes. And that's what it's all about. It's about God's eyes. Titus 2:14, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Only by God's work through Jesus. Only by being purified by the Holy Spirit can this happen, so that we can then be seen by him. And we can see his face. To see God. That is the promise made to those who eat and drink by faith, who have had their hearts purified. But like all the Beatitudes, there is a now and a not yet. And I'm going to finish with this. There is a future reality that the book of Revelation speaks of. A day where they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. We will be in the presence of the living God. There is no greater blessing than what these Beatitudes promise. The kingdom, mercy, to see God. But that means now. If we are one of those who are longing for that, who believe that's going to be our future, who want to see his face, well, we need to listen to John's words as well. In 1 John. It'll be on the screen for you guys. Here is what he says. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Not everybody knows what's going on inside, do they? But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Everyone who has this hope in him or them purifies themselves, just as that he is pure. You see, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. If we believe these things, if these things are ours, then we will actively be driven towards them and pursuing them in God's eyes, in order that he receives all the glory, praise, and honor for what he has done in and through us. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for the incredible mercy that you've given to each and every, well, offered to each and every single one of us. Please help us, particularly now as we come to the table to take communion, to be reminded of our desperate need, our miserable state, that before you we know, if we search all of our thoughts, all of our feelings, everything from within, we know we don't measure up to what you expect. And so we thank you for Jesus and ask that you help us to be those people who are then merciful, because we understand what it means to receive mercy in ourselves. And then, Lord, having received that, we pray that you help us to be a people who lives in purity of heart, that we pursue that, knowing that one day we will be made perfect inside and out when we stand before you, seeing your face in all glory. And we pray this through Jesus' mighty name. Amen.